of selfishness. And this is a problem that is really, it's epidemic with us. We have a tendency, I want to say, as Americans in general, to be narcissistic. You know how we got that word? We got that word narcissism from a Greek god, Narcissus. And this Greek god Narcissus, he never saw himself before. And one time he was getting a drink of water from a pool of water, and he saw himself, and he fell in love with himself. Wow, I'm awesome. And he, is that me in there? And he tried to love himself and hug himself, and that's how we got our word narcissism. And it's a funny story, but in a way, that's our problem, is this a narcissistic attitude. We're just so absorbed with ourselves. This was the condition, let's give you a little background, this was the condition of the church at Corinth. This was the church that was just full of themselves. And they had gotten off track in their relationship with God, forgetting what the Bible says, that if we want to follow God, we must deny ourselves, take up the cross, and then we'll be following Him. But see, is this preoccupation with self, is this selfishness has entered into our lifestyles, and especially in the church lifestyle. It tells us that there's something wrong. Do you know that giving, the percentage of giving at the time of the Depression was about 3.3% of people who went to church, and now it's a little over 2%. People gave more in the time of the Depression to the church than they are now. And I believe a lot of that is because of that narcissistic attitude. It's a desire for, an out of control desire for pleasure, to be entertained, and to spend our resources on those things. And so this morning, as we look at the scripture here in regards to giving, I would like to propose to you that there is woven into our giving, this is part of our Christianity, there's joy there. Joy is in giving. Have you ever just felt the natural feeling of being able to give somebody something, maybe a child or somebody in need? Does that feel good? Just because there's something built into that. That whole ministry down there in San Angelo, U-Turn for Christ, is people giving to one another. Pastor Lawrence down there, he's giving of himself, and he's foregone opportunities so that he can be there and live with and minister to men that have been struggling. He's given his life to this. And it's the in living conditions are very, very low level. It's about as low level, right, as you can get. It's bare bones down there. Now, why does he do that? It's because he has a heart of the Lord that he wants to give. Now, the Corinthians got all mixed up in their carnality and their worldliness and selfishness, and Paul wrote a letter to them, hoping they would respond to the truth, and they did. It was awesome. They received his correction. They got their lives back in line with the truth of God, and because of that, there was a revival that was going on. Except, as often is the case, revival can often hit every area except the place of giving. That can often be the last place that gets revived. And this is an American type of attitude. And this is what we start to see going on in the churches. Now, if you're new here this morning, you'll find out that we have a pretty casual attitude towards giving. We don't take offering formally. We have a box in the back. There's a reason for that. We don't go on pledges to pledge for money. We ask for money. Because we feel like as God works in the heart of His people, there will be a natural desire that they would want to do something with that. This is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He's saying, there's this one area, as you're reviving, there's this one area that you're holding back. They made a commitment to the church in Jerusalem that they would help with their finances because they were so poor. And then when they got carnal and worldly, they stopped all that. And then when they started to have revival, this was the one area that they were still holding back. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, this is a grace, I want it to be completed in you. Very interesting how he talks about giving. So as we look at these sections of Scripture in regards to giving, and I didn't pick these out, as most of you know, we just go through the Bible. This is where we happen to be, so this is what we're talking about. But as we look through these texts on giving, it also is our philosophy, the way we approach giving in our church. Now, if you'll take a look with me and get a little context, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, if you just peek there for a second. As Paul begins this discussion about giving, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace," notice that word, "the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And then he begins to talk about giving. The church at Macedonia was totally poor, destitute. But they had a certain grace working within their congregation. A grace that just made them real free with their stuff. That made them just free with their desire to give even out of the little that they had. They had this anxiousness, this excitement to be part of this offering to the church at Jerusalem, which was even poorer than them. But notice, I want you to notice that New Testament giving, it's grace giving. That's what it is. It's not mandatory commandment, bottom line, 10%, you have to do this. New Testament giving is even better than that. It's grace giving. Do you notice that? It was a gift of grace. And what is grace? Grace is receiving things that we don't earn, deserve, or merit. Have we received of things from the Lord? Then He would say, the churches in Macedonia were so blown away by what they had received from God, and not monetarily things, they were poor, but they received the spiritual blessings, the riches of God, which far outweighed anything else. And they realized as they would give what they didn't deserve, then they would keep getting what they don't deserve. And God would put into their hearts the graces and the riches of His kingdom as they would give out of what they received. So the giving in the New Testament, it's giving of, it's grace giving. Imagine someone as you go home from church today and all of a sudden there's a big tractor in your backyard. And there's all these crews out there and you're, what's going on back here? We're digging a hole for a pool. Really? Well, we can't pay for this pool. Well, somebody's already taking care of it. Really? How long is it going to take? Oh, not too long. We're working, got a big crew. We'll be done with it by the end of the day. And it's going to be filled up too? Yeah. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd want to call some people up and say, hey, do you want to check out my new pool? It's real hot today. Come on over. This is that grace-giving attitude. It's we're so blown away by what God is doing in our own heart that it's hard for us just to hold it all in. We want to say, hey, let's be a part of that. Joy, then, is built into this type of giving. It's grace-giving. Now look at 2 Corinthians 8:5. 2 Corinthians 8:5. And here was their secret in giving. It says, and not only as we had hoped, but they, the churches at Macedonia, they first gave themselves, what? To the Lord. That was the secret of their giving. See, if we don't first give ourselves to the Lord, it's really hard to have the attitude of the Lord. Giving is an attitude of God. God gave His only begotten Son. The attitude of God is to give. Jesus said it's more happy or more blessed to give than to receive. This is an attitude of God. But the secret was they first gave themselves to the Lord. That also tells us that having more of a internally focused life, an unwillingness to give and be open in our giving shows that we haven't surrendered or given ourselves to the Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then it says, and then to us. They gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave themselves to those in need. Do you see that? They gave themselves to us by the will of God. So they were just open. God, here I am. Whatever you want, I'm yours. And however you want to use me, whatever you want me to give, they were led by the Spirit in their giving. And so this New Testament giving, it's a Spirit-led, open-handed, cheerful giving that is simply an outward manifestation of an inward reality. If we're enjoying and receiving the grace of God and giving ourselves over to the grace of God in our own life, then a natural byproduct of that is that we too will be giving. And I'm not just talking about monetary things, but just of our life, our time, our energy, our gifts, whatever our gifts are, whatever our ministries, we just be open with all those things, but it'd be led by the Spirit. Now take a look at our text here this morning that we're going to get into. Chapter 9, verse 1. What we find here is that giving, then, is a way that we're tested with our relationship with God. Giving is one of those ways where we can sort of gauge or measure our surrender or giving ourselves to God. Notice what he says here in verse 1. He says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, so he's talking to the writing to the Corinthian church who he's trying to encourage in their giving. He said it's superfluous. That's a cool word. That means it's beyond what is required for me to be writing you. In verse 2, he says, for I know, notice this word, I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. He's saying the Macedonians now, that church that was set as an example for giving, Paul's saying, I'm bragging to the Macedonians about you, Corinthians. The Corinthians haven't really got back to giving yet. But Paul is sort of assuming that they're going to receive this truth as well. And so Paul has been bragging on the Corinthians to the Macedonians. Sort of a preemptive strike. Sort of a trust in how they're going to respond to this letter. And he's saying, hey, I'm bragging to the Macedonians. These guys who were an example of grace giving that I was using to show you what giving should be. Now I'm bragging to them about you because I know you're going to respond properly. He's putting a lot of confidence in them, in their proper response to this letter. And notice the key here is in verse 2, for I know your willingness. That's interesting, isn't it? This is New Testament grace giving. There's a willingness. And this type of giving flies in the face of normal, traditional American giving in our modern day, in my opinion. It's more of, and you know, you ask yourself, well, why has giving decreased? Why are people less willing to give? And I'm sure there's a lot of reasons. I think there's a lack of trust in ministries, that they're actually going to use money correctly, that their money is actually going to go to the furtherance of the gospel. There's a big concern of people there, so they just stop doing it. A lot of reasons. We don't have time to get into all those. It'd be cool if you guys kind of thought for yourselves, make a list. Why don't people give as much anymore? Especially when they gave more during the Depression. Why is that? I'm sure a lot of it is the lifestyle that we're told that we should have, that we deserve, that we should maintain, that we spend a lot of our income on. But be that as it may, we see here the Macedonian church, who basically had nothing, are told to look at the Corinthians because they were so willing to be a part of giving. And he's boasting, he says, about their willingness. And I think that's interesting. Notice, he wasn't boasting about how much they gave. They didn't put a thermometer up there and start to raise it up when they gave more. And they didn't have plaques on the back of the chairs, and people who give a certain amount, they get to sit there. It wasn't a gauge of how much they gave. Do you see that? Biblically speaking, it was never. God never honored the amount. He honored the willingness and the heart of it. That is so important. It is mind-blowing to me how many church organizations, even Christian schools and all this, and how they put people's names on the wall for giving a certain amount. If I was a millionaire and I donated a lot to a certain ministry and they put my name on the wall, I would be ticked. There goes my reward. You just blew my whole reward in heaven. Take it down. Get rid of my parking spot out there that has my name on it. I don't want that. Aren't we to give not knowing, or not letting the left hand knowing what the right hand is doing? We're not to give so people think we're cool. So people ooh and ah. And I don't even know what people give here in this church. I know what the amounts are each week, but I don't know who gives what. And I don't want to, because that's not my business. My business is to teach the Word of God. And I trust that God will speak to each individual heart about these issues. But willingness was the measure. So really, biblically speaking, we should put plaques on for people who are willing to give. Not really. But it was willingness that was important. Now notice, he's boasting, and notice in verse 2 he says, Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So there is an excitement about their opportunity to partake in the giving of their resources. There was a willingness and there was a zeal. And that affected other people. We see that in the Old Testament when Moses, he said, hey, we're going to build a tabernacle and bring some stuff so we can build it with your stuff. And they brought so much stuff, Moses had to say, stop bringing your stuff. We have enough. There was a zeal there. There was an excitement there. That's the attitude in giving. Now in verse 7, he says, now let each one, notice that. Let each one, this is an individual thing. This is not between you and me or you and the church treasury. This is between you and God. Giving is a very personal issue. It's an act of devotion and worship between you and God. That's why I don't get involved in, well, who gave the big amount? So let's treat them better and let's let them have what they want. I don't want any of that. I don't care about that. That doesn't matter to me. And you know, to be honest with you, some of the biggest offerings that we've gotten here at church are not even people that go to this church. that removes all ties, and I like that. And if somebody's going to offer me a large check, which has happened just a couple times, I won't take it unless they tell me it's up to me how, or up to the church how we're going to use that. I'm not going to receive a big check and then they're going to tell us what to do with it. Sure, they may have a certain ministry they want to support or things like that. I'm not talking about that. But what I am talking about is people who try to control the church with their giving. And then the church has to compromise and have somebody who's giving a lot dictate the things that go on in church. And that's not accurate. That's not biblical. So in these cases, I've only received of those offerings when somebody said, now, I don't want to... This person, one of these people who have offered like this, they actually said this. They say, now, here's the check, and I don't want to know anything about what you do with it, where it goes, and I don't want to have any say to how it's spent. Then that's okay. I remember Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, in the early days, somebody, when they were growing and they didn't have a lot of money, somebody offered him, I think it was $1 million. And he didn't take it because they wanted to tell him how to spend it. He said, God can do whatever he wants. I don't need to take that money if you want to control the way it's spent. So that's very important. But you notice here, each one, in verse 7, each one give, what does that say? As he purposes. So if I stand up here and say, you know, we're on a crusade to have a $10 million building next year. And if you want to be part of this church, you better mortgage part of your home to be a part of that. I actually know somebody who went to a church that actually told their people to go further into debt so they can support this building project. That's wrong. But see here, it says, let each one give as he purposes. That's why we don't badger guilt into make heavy pleas for money. Because that's not our job. Our job is to teach the Word of God, to help you grow in your relationship with God, and allow you to have that relationship such where God leads you in the right directions in these areas. He says, give as he purposes in his heart. Notice these words, not grudgingly or of necessity. So if you and I feel the necessity to give because of guilt, or we're mad about it, or we're upset about it, biblically, you shouldn't even give anything. If that's the attitude, you shouldn't even do it. I don't believe that's even, with that heart, received by the Lord. We see here that there's a certain attitude in this giving, and if we can't do it, it's probably better that we go home and pray and just seek the Lord about our heart before we actually give. And that extends into monetary, not just monetary things, but also in our service to the Lord in ministry. If we can't have a joyful, willing heart, but we are serving in different areas around the church out of guilt or with a grudge, or we just hate what we're doing, then don't do that. That's not spiritual. And we don't want fleshly work here. We want the work of the Lord. The Bible says no flesh shall glory in His presence. We want Spirit-led ministries. We want people to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit as they minister. And what is that? It's love and joy. If we can't hand out a bulletin without joy and love, then maybe there's something else we should do. But do you see the heart here? Do you see what's going on? What God really cares about? It's our attitude. And the attitude first comes from our receiving and our understanding and enjoyment of the receiving of God's grace in our own heart. Now look at verse 13. Wait, never mind. Look at verse... Hang on. Where was I? Okay. Skipped ahead a little bit. Okay. Now look at verse 3. He says, "Yet I have sent the brethren..." He sent somebody else to go receive the offering. "Lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting." So Paul's basically saying, I'm sending a group to go receive, and I want you to know that they're coming to receive what you said you were going to give. And I think it would be embarrassing to everybody if you held back what you said you were going to give. That would be the opposite effect of stirring up and encouraging others. So basically he's discouraging the type of attitude that would hold back the things that they normally would give, or to change their mind. In verse 5, he says, "Therefore, I thought it would be necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." Wow, a lot packed into that section of Scripture. But just, again, notice just a couple things before we move on here. Giving, grace giving, it should be free and enthusiastic. And if that's not our heart about giving, we shouldn't give, and we should seek the Lord more about our heart in regards to giving. That's more important. The second thing is that giving should be in a way where we're ready. That was the whole emphasis of this, was that they were ready to give. That means that they have come to a place where they've already decided that they were going to be open to how the Holy Spirit would use them in the area of giving. They already decided and knew that all that they had was from the Lord, and they were going to use what they had for the Lord as the Spirit led them. So they didn't have this back and forth discussion like a tennis match in their mind, like, should I give, shouldn't I give? Should I give, shouldn't I give? Oh, I should give, but I don't want to give. And if I don't want to give, then I shouldn't give. So I don't know if I'm going to give. It shouldn't be like that. We already resolved it. We resolved it because we've given ourselves to the Lord. And because we've given ourselves to the Lord, we've given ourselves to how the Lord would use us in our monetary areas and in the areas of service and ministry and all those other things. The last thing we learn from this section is that giving should be from love and not from guilt. Now these are tests of our experience of God's love. Our giving outwardly is a reflection of what's happening inwardly. Now look at verse 6. We find out in this section of Scripture that giving not only tests our love, it also tests our faith. He says in verse 6, he says, "But I say this, he who sows," this is a farming analogy, seed, throwing seed into the ground, "he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." That makes sense, right? Now, this is a good analogy. Because if you're a farmer and you make your living by what your crops produce, this is an area where you're going to spend most of your money probably. Because the more money you spend on the seed, the more you will receive from the seed. A typical wheat crop would produce 30 times the amount of crop per one seed. Now, if you're a farmer, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? You mean I could take this one seed, put it into the ground, and allow it to be cultivated? I'm going to have 30 times the return on this? So if that's the case, would you be one that you would buy a lot of seed? Would you? I would. I wasn't born yesterday. I'm buying as much seed as I can. And I'm putting as much seed as I can in the ground, knowing that that one seed is going to produce 30 times. So now we start to get an idea of why this grace, New Testament giving is so exciting. Because we know that what we give with the right heart led by the Spirit has a much greater return than we could ever imagine. Knowing that, that's exciting. This is a promise from the Lord. Now some of us here may be thinking, cool. So if I give $10, God's going to give me $300 back. Hey, let's cash in our 401ks and let's just put it in the church and we'll be high rollers. Do people tell us that? Hey, if you buy this cloth that I rubbed, this is seed faith. This is what they're talking about, but they're all mixed up. I'm going to rub a cloth and send it to you, and then you're going to be blessed beyond measure. Well, why doesn't the guy sending the cloth practice that principle? Why doesn't he give me his money? He wants to be blessed. Why doesn't he give it to me? Then he'll be blessed. It's more blessed to give than receive. So they're all mixed up. And that, I believe this is the distortion that happens and the unfortunate fleecing of the flock that we are told the Bible says will happen in the end times. This is all, we're told these things will happen. There will come people who look to fleece the flock and rip them off. Some of you may have gotten those letters where they write this whole letter, I've been praying for you. And then they know your name. And I got one time and they spelled my name wrong. I've been praying for you, J-O-H-N. My name's J-O-N, though. And I know if you give $30, then God will give you a greater return on that. But they take advantage of people who are hurting or desperate, who are in need. And that's the unfortunate thing. But the Bible tells us there'll be people like that. So that shouldn't disturb us too much. But we notice here, as he continues with this discussion, that this really comes down to a test of our faith if we give with the right heart led by the Spirit. So he says in verse 6, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And most important, he's talking about the spiritual things that will come into our life when we have an open heart. Not just monetarily things. God promises to take care of our needs. But if we have this mindset where if we give to church, then God has to make me rich on earth. God is not as concerned about those things probably than we are a lot of times. He's more concerned about our spiritual condition. And so if monetary things hurt our spiritual conditions, God's not going to just lavish more fuel on the fire, right? You have not because you ask not. And if you ask amiss, wanting to spend them on your own pleasures, on your own things. It's a heart issue. Now, as we read the Bible, We don't find a lot of good things said about having money as a goal. Can you think of any scriptures that say, seek after riches, pursue money, grow rich, go after it with all of your heart? We see a lot of bad things said about that. We don't really even see a lot of good things said about money in general. So why is it that we can often have such a desire for it and spend so much of our time and energy to try to have it? The Bible says a lot of things about money that aren't good. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's harder for the rich man to go to heaven than it is for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And yet, well, I'm different. I know I can handle the money. So we go play the lottery, and Lord, if I got this, and I would, you know, I'd buy a building for Calvary Chapel. I would do that. And I would buy a Ferrari, and I would make sure that my house is 10,000 square feet. And now, there's nothing wrong with that. Please don't mistake me. Let each one give as he purposes in his own heart. So we can't judge one another about our own material things. It's an individual thing. But it's really a heart thing again. And so often we have the funnel upside down, the triangle upside down, where the big part is our stuff and the little part is God's stuff. But biblically, it's just the opposite. The big part should be God's stuff, and our stuff should be the little part. But see, as we look at Scripture, we find it just completely different. And that really is then a test of our faith. So we see in verse 7 again, let each one as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's the attitude I'm giving. This seems like scripturally should be the happiest part of our service. We should be running to the box there, laughing, pushing each other out of the way. We'll have the ushers around there, just for crowd control. But biblically speaking, we're to be cheerful givers. That is so different than what we see oftentimes. Of course, not in this church, but in general. We should be. Now, how can we be cheerful givers? It's because we understand what the Bible says about giving. That's how. I'm putting this check in the box like a farmer would put seed into the ground, knowing that something's going to come out of that that is building the kingdom of God, that will blow me away the amount of increase that will happen from that one little check. And I know that God is going to pour into me more of His graces and His mercy to even give me a more of an open, willing heart. And this gets rid of all that narcissism and that holding on and that white knuckle gripping of our possessions that God says, I got all that under control. Why are you so worried about it? Now, in verse 8, he tells us then the second part. He says, and you got to know this part. He says, and our God is able to make all grace abound to you. Do you see why this is a test of our faith? Because sometimes it's hard to give because we're thinking about our bills, and I'm not, you know, this is between you and God. I'm not saying go in debt or spend money that you don't have. I would never do that. But look at verse 8, though. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. This is a faith issue. He says that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Well, okay then. So this is a trust in God thing then, isn't it? See, he's basically saying, this is God at his word. He's saying, as we have an open heart and are led by the Spirit, and we're open to how God wants to use us, our time, energy, finances, whatever, what we think we're gonna lack something, God says, I have all the grace that I've already given to you, and I'll make it abound in your life so that you'll be sufficient in all things. He said you don't have to worry about that. And I think that's definitely a concern and a pitfall that we all have, is like, wow, you know, if I give, then I don't know how I'm going to make it the next 2 weeks. And those are very real concerns that we need to seek the Lord about. Allow Him to move on our heart, and maybe allow Him to act on our behalf to fill in the gaps. So that kind of removes that obstacle. And then he says, may have an abundance for every good work. Do you see that word abundance? Have you found that God, that's how God works? There's always leftovers for God. Did you know that? Always leftovers with God. If we're led by the Spirit with an open heart, allowing God to move in the direction of our giving, there's always leftovers. What I'm saying is that you and I, we can't outgive God. His shovel's bigger than ours. And He always shovels in more than we can shovel out. This is what Scripture's saying here. Now, look at verse 9. He kind of brings this section all together. He says, and he's quoting from Psalm 112. He says, as it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He says, now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food supply and what? Multiply. God's into multiplication, not just addition. Multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your bank account. Does it say that? I'm glad you're reading your Bibles. That's why you have them there on your laps. The fruit of your righteousness. So the target in our grace giving is that God will fill in our hearts an abundance of His righteousness, of His goodness, of His mercy, knowing that He's going to take care of all the monetary stuff. Now that's interesting. I want you to notice this one little part, and we're almost finished here. God supplies the seed even. That's what makes our hoarding or unwillingness to give even more incredible. Because unlike the farmer who has to actually go and buy the seed, God's the one who gives us the seed. And for us then to say, I'm not going to plant it, I'm not going to use it, I'm not going to do anything with it, because I'm concerned I might not have any more. But do you see this principle at work here of how God says, here's your seeds. And if we take those seeds and we bury them into the ground or use them for God's use or how God wants to use them, then the return on that seed, this is what God uses. God uses what He gives us to build His kingdom of God. And as He builds His kingdom of God, He builds us. He builds our love. He builds our unselfishness. He builds our faith. And then God keeps putting back in the graces of God in our heart, all the meanwhile saying, I'll take care of all your monetary stuff. Don't even worry about that. It's incredible. But it's God who supplies the seed. And then He says, He supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for the food, the supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, here's what we can take from that. Spirit-led grace-giving always gets. Giving always gets. This is the principle laid down here. As we give with an open heart, we always get. Now, I don't believe that a good motivation for our giving would be that we would hope God would materially respond in due kind with material goods. We already addressed that. But He will take care of us. What He'll do is put more of His riches inside of us. And there are times He does bless people financially. There's nothing wrong with that. And I believe the people He blesses financially are often the people who can handle it and be good stewards over it. The people who will use it in His way. We also find that giving should be cheerful, or else don't give at all. And we find out that giving comes from getting. All we get is from the Lord. And He supplies all that we need to give. Now, how sad is it that we would hold on to it when God wants that us to just be a channel of His supplies? Now, we're just going to finish up with this last part really quick. And this last part is we find that giving not only tests our love, not only tests our faith, it tests our gratitude. It tests our gratitude for what God has given us. Notice this. He says, while you are enriched in everything, these are great words. This is the working of God in our life. You are enriched in everything for all liberality. We're enriched for the things of God for the purpose that we would be open-hearted to the use of those gifts outwardly, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Do you see how this works? There's so many things built in to our giving. He says in verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also abounding through many thanksgiving to God. So our giving of what God gives us helps other people give thanks to God. Have you ever been the recipient of some supernatural gift, something you needed desperately and you're in a tough time, and when you receive it, you go, thank you, Lord. This is what this is talking about. This is the beauty of giving, that it helps other people recognize the goodness of God. God wants to use us in that. And then he says in verse 12, for the administration of this service. He's basically talking about just the distribution and the way it's handled. Look in verse 13. He says, while through the proof of this ministry, that's the tangible evidence of the grace of God working in their hearts in an outward way, he says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. There's that abundance and there's that overflow again. And now their openness to distribute the grace of God in their own lives now is causing other people to glorify God and other people to thank God. And I love this last little part. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. This is the heart of the giver. This word indescribable here, this was a word that hasn't been found in Greek manuscripts when Paul was writing this. This is a word Paul made up to describe the indescribable. Do you see that? He's making up a word to describe the indescribable. To describe something that was so amazing, so grand, so big, so intense, that he's saying, now let that flow through you. Let that encourage others and be a blessing to others. So what we find here is that giving is an act of gratefulness, a display of gratefulness. And giving is grateful for God's enrichment in our lives. Giving is grateful for the excess, the outpouring, the overflow in our lives. And giving is grateful for the gift of God. So you see, to sum it all up, the heart of a giver is one who is in constant communication and communion with God, who is receiving of the grace of God to the extent where they can't help but want to give that out. It's all built in and wrapped into the heart of giving and the openness, and it starts with a group of people that give themselves to the Lord. His indescribable gift. Praise the Lord. This is our philosophy on giving at Calvary Chapel. Looking through the Scripture, we're probably not going to be talking about giving a whole lot as we move forward. But I pray that God will complete this grace in our lives as well, that we'll have this type of openness, being led by the Spirit, seeing all things as seed that God has given us, and the desire and the willingness and the zeal and the cheerful attitude to want to use His things for His kingdom, knowing that He will abound in every area of our life. You guys went through a whole chapter this morning. A whole chapter. Amazing, isn't it? Praise the Lord. God's Word is good. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these wonderful people here, Lord, who have come because of You, Lord, who have come to know You in a deeper way, to understand Your truths set forth in Your Word, to come to love You for who You are and to praise You and to worship You. And Lord, I pray that You would complete this grace in all of us here this morning, Lord. And we do thank You that You are such a giver, that You lavish us with gifts, that at Your right hand are pleasures evermore, that You withhold no good thing from us, Lord. And we thank You that inside our hearts You have put Your kingdom. You have put Your wonderful attributes and gifts and Your love and Your mercy and Your grace and the joy and the peace. We thank You for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as You allow us to just be open-hearted with Your stuff, that there would be a joy, a well of joy that would spring forth from our body, Lord. I pray that there would be a completion of Your work of grace in our body, Lord. And we are trusting in You for every provision and everything in regards to this church. We put our whole trust in You, Lord. Not in man, but in You. To You be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord. And by the way, before we worship the Lord, I'm headed off to California this afternoon for a pastor's conference. And I'll be there all week. So Wednesday night, Mr. Sean Carter will be stepping in for me. So I'm sure God is going to show him some really neat stuff. So I encourage you to come out Wednesday night. God bless you guys.